I want to turn to 1 John chapter 3 and just really grab a couple of phrases here for our consideration this afternoon. 1 John chapter 3, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." I really appreciated Brother Andy's message this morning about the was and is and will be. And some folks have some confusion about the is and the will be. They think that no one is really fully a son of God, a child of God, until in eternity. But the scripture here clearly says, now are we the sons of God. It's a present reality. It's a reality that still has some more perfection to be manifest. But just like those young fellows that Brother Jeff was talking about, everything that was going to be there when they were a man, genetically, was there in their bodies as a small boy. And everything that the child of God is going to be in eternity, God has already wrought in their hearts by the miracle of the new birth, by the Holy Spirit, so that all that's left is a little growing and a little laying aside, and being free one day from the body of this death, as Paul described it. And then we'll be, well, not exactly sure, but we know we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a wonderful, blessed truth and promise that is. And the Holy Spirit instructs us through at this point, elderly Apostle John, in the first verse of this chapter. He said, look at this. That's what the word behold means. Look at it. Gaze upon this truth that we've just seen in these first two verses. And then think about, what kind of love does it take to get there? What kind of love does it take to get from a place where we're going to see we're actually the very enemies of God? Well, we heard that this morning too. Where we're actually shaking our fist in the face of God. What kind of love does it take to transform somebody from your worst enemy to your best friend? Well, let's look at that a little bit this afternoon. Now, I understand that the well-trained professional speakers realize that the human mind can usually not retain more than three things. And so they say, boil everything down to 3 points. Well, I apologize today because I've got 7 points. But you remember your phone number, and that's got 7 digits. And Brother Jeff had 2 points that are very memorable. Purpose of heart and handfuls of purpose. Got it. And 7 plus 2 is 9. So if you remember your social security number, you can remember everything that you're going to hear this afternoon, all right? You don't need that old social security number anyway. Go ahead and replace that with these 7 plus 2 points, all right? So we're going to behold and we're going to consider what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. This is one of Paul's prayers. We had a lot of fun early in the year, or late last year actually, going through a series of messages back in Chattanooga, Brother James and I, on the prayers of the Apostle Paul. Just a sweet, precious opportunity to savor Holy Spirit-inspired prayers. Aren't those the kind of prayers you want to pray? There's just something when you're, you know, when the prayer is coming out effortlessly, and it is just, there's something spirit indicted about the thoughts and your very attitude in approaching the throne of God. Well, these are Holy Spirit inspired prayers that the Apostle Paul prays out loud on paper for us. And in this particular prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Here's his prayer now for these saints at Ephesus. For the saints here in Memphis this afternoon, we could pray the very same thing. "That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory." Boy, I'm afraid to move past that point. "According to the riches of his glory." How rich is his glory? We heard this morning about the Lord Jesus Christ being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person. There's not any dim edge to the glory of God. It's just a radiant, overwhelming glory, a glory so bright that when Moses was exposed to the hinder parts of that glory, his face glowed like he had been hit by a nuclear bomb when he came down from the mountain. He was just glowing, and they said, "Cover up, Moses, we can't even stand to look at that. You're so bright." According to the riches of God's glory. That's like saying, you know, if my child is going to go to the store and I hand them my debit card and say, "You can get anything up to $43.75. Don't go over that or bad things will happen." Well, okay, that's better than not having a debit card at all, I suppose. But if you hand somebody a debit card and you say, "There's no limit on this thing. Whatever you need, it's taken care of." That's the description here. In accordance with the boundless riches of God's glory, Paul says, "I'm praying that you will be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." Now, we spend a lot of time at Chattanooga, maybe you do here too, praying about physical infirmities. And we need to pray about physical infirmities because we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and that mind and soul knoweth right well. And even the smartest doctors can't figure out all that God has designed in these bodies that are fearfully and wonderfully made. But these bodies are not going to last forever. And these bodies are not made to last forever. They're going to be changed and transformed and be made like in His glorious body at some point in the future. And then we won't have to worry about praying for our bunions and our colds and all those other things that trouble us here right now. Paul is praying for something that is a more permanent part of these people than even the most crucial health problem that they could encounter. He's praying that they will be strengthened with might by the Spirit of God in their inner man. And like Brother Jeff just said, he said a handful of purpose in Jesus Christ is a whole lot. It's about all you need. And if you've been strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, it's good to take care of yourself, your health. It's good to pray for your health. But friends, if you've got no health at all in your outward man, but you've been strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, you're in a pretty good shape. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. This is one of those Bible paradoxes. Paul says, "I'm praying for you to know something that you cannot know. I'm praying for you to know something that is beyond comprehension. But I want you to think about how wide it is. I want you to think about how tall it is. I want you to think about how deep it is. I want you to think about how long it is. And I want you to come to a place where you begin to know something about the love of this amazing Savior. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled," this is another paradox, "with all the fullness of God." Now I know that in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I know Jesus Christ is the very God-man, 100% God and 100% man. How in the world God could possibly put His fullness into me and fill me up? It just is an overwhelming thought. But you know, even the psalmist talked about that. He talked about, "My cup runneth over." When God is, His fullness comes into us in such a way that it just overwhelms us, is what Paul is describing here. Filled with all the fullness of God. And it's impossible to know what can't be known. It's impossible to be filled with the fullness of God. But he says, we're praying the one who specializes in doing the impossible. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So let's think about today, real quickly, just going to give you one or two scriptures on each of these points. Five characteristics of divine love. And this is not an exhaustive list. There's probably 55 of them. But we're going to talk about five characteristics of God's love so that we can know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And then I want to talk about two ways that this should affect our behavior. Because I think sometimes I can be one that specializes in the abstract. I could talk about, you know, something out here distant that seems lovely and beautiful like a distant star, but then you go back home and you think, well, how does that really have anything to do with my daily life? And the fact of the matter is, if we have a better view of the love of God, it's going to have a whole lot to do with my daily life and your daily life. Well, God's love, the first point is, God's love is unconditional. Now, there is a lot of lip service given to unconditional love these days. Everybody wants to be accepted just the way they are. Everybody wants to be more than tolerated, celebrated in whatever characteristics they view as essential to themselves. And sadly, more and more today, it seems people are publicly embracing those attributes of ourselves that are the least attractive parts. They're the things that we really should be sorry about, the things that we should be grieving over. But instead, people say, no, you should love me in my sin, essentially. You should love me for my sin. You should love my sins as part of me, because that's who I am. Well, God has an interesting take on that. You know, the old saying goes, and this is not a Bible quote, but the old saying is, love the sinner and hate the sin. And that's a pretty accurate description of how God loves His children. Because He does hate our sins, He loves us so much that He hates our sins. There was a parent one time said, oh, I love my children just far too much to spank them. And a more seasoned mother said, I love my children too much not to spank them. I love my children so much that even if it hurts them and me, I want what's best for them, not what's easiest and most pleasant in the moment. Well, Romans chapter 5 talks about this amazing love of God. Verse 5, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. But he describes the way, the condition that we're in when we receive this love. And the amazing thing is, friends, I this may come as a shock to some of you. You are not lovable. People love you in spite of who you are, not because of how great you are. It took me a long time to realize that. But you know, marriage is a great eye doctor. And once I realized what a jerk and how shallow and how self-centered I really was, I kid you not, in the first week of marriage, I fought with my wife over her using my hairbrush. Now that is a pretty shallow, selfish young man right there. I was loved in spite of what I am. You are loved in spite of who you are. And we were loved, he said, when we were yet without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, I don't have time to talk about all that ungodly means, but let's just make it real simple. There's everything that's what God is, and then un. It's the opposite of that, okay? That's you and me, ungodly by nature. Verse 8, he says, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in verse 10, he says, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So he says this amazing love shed abroad in our hearts, filled with all the fullness of God by the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, which is given unto us at a time, this was given to us when we were ungodly, sinners, enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were the most undeserving sorts of people there were. So the love of God has to be unconditional, because there's nothing in us, as the hymn writer says, that would merit esteem or would give the Creator delight. 'Twas even so, Father, we ever must sing, for so it seemed good in thy sight. The second point, characteristic of divine love, is that, as Brother Jeff prayed this afternoon, it's everlasting. It's everlasting. And if it's unconditional, it really, this one kind of follows from that, doesn't it? If there's nothing about you that drew God's love toward you in the first place, and your condition when God directed His love toward you, which, by the way, was not the moment you were born or the moment you joined the church, it was eons ago, before the world began, before you were a gleam in your great-great-great-great-granddaddy's eye, before Adam ever walked the Garden of Eden, God already had a purpose, an everlasting love toward each one of His children. Jeremiah 31:3. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And this love, everlasting, he's looking here in terms of, I've loved you for a long, long, long time before now. But it also means, I'm going to love you for a long, long, long time after now. Or as we read in John chapter 13 about Jesus, when it got right down to crunch time, when everything was about to either fall apart or the whole world and the universe was going to change forever, it said, Jesus, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He's never going to stop loving his children, even when it costs him everything. Even when he lays down his life. Even when he is beaten and scourged and falsely accused. Even when he's lied about. Even when injustice is perpetrated. Even when everything seems to be going wrong, he says, even when his own disciples betray him and flee from him, he says, I'm going to love you all the way to the end. It's like the verse we heard this morning, Philippians 1:6. Being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That God's endless, everlasting love. God's love through the Lord Jesus Christ is also a personal love. Now, this one is a pet theme of mine. It's a theme I love because sometimes in the religious world today, in modern times, the notion of Jesus being your personal Savior is all about you, and I agree with what we heard this morning about appropriating Christ, about laying hold upon Him, about drawing nigh to Him, embracing Him with our full grip and passion of our faith. I totally agree with that. But there are some, of course, who have the mistaken idea that it is your appropriating Christ that is what makes Him yours. That you've got to reach out and grab a slice of Jesus Christ, and that's how you become a part of His kingdom, a part of His family. That's what makes you a son of God. You know, it turns out His love is much more personal than this false teaching of making Jesus your personal Savior. His love is so personal that, well, in Luke, he's telling stories to the people there about the nature of His love. He says in Luke 4:25, I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Personal. One single woman was the object of God's divine attention with this prophetic appointment with Elisha. And then again, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Again, personal, directed attention and focus to one individual by name, brought in a unique providential circumstances in touch with the prophet of Israel, and the love of God revealed to him in a way that changed him forever. And if you go through the Gospel of John, you look in John chapter 4, and there's the woman of Samaria. John chapter 5, there's the man at the pool of Bethesda. John chapter 10, you're looking at Jesus talking about his sheep, and he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They know me. They'll follow me because they recognize my voice, and I recognize them. You see, Jesus' love is so personal that I believe if you, child of God, had been the only child of God in the history of mankind, Jesus still would have come and died just for you. He loved you that much. It's a personal love. But so far, everything I've said about the love of God could be almost said of some really amazing human love. There are some good mamas out there who love their kids even when they do everything wrong. It's an unconditional love. There are some good parents out there, some grandparents that have loved their kids or their grandkids for a long, 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 long time, so long it almost feels everlasting. There's a lot of personal, individualized love out there, and it's a wonderful, special thing if we can truly appreciate and savor the blessing of it. But one remarkable characteristic about God's love is that God's love is effectual. God's love actually makes a difference. A transformative, life-changing difference. God's love, in other words, is powerful. God's love can get the job done. God's love is not empty, powerless, well-wishing good intentions. God's love is not, as it's sometimes preached in America today, a mile wide, covers the whole human race, but only an inch deep. It's not going to get you to heaven because you've got to do something in addition to it to make it effectual for you. No, he said, we just read it in Jeremiah 31, I've loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I called thee. The effectual call, the life-transforming work of the Holy Spirit of God that applies His love in a vital way to the heart and the life of a child of God. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. There's that purpose, Brother Jeff. When He calls us out of His purpose, that purpose is effectual and transformative. And sometimes, I'm going to give you a verse on this that might not be one that we ordinarily think of in this vein. We think about the legal, the eternal ramifications of being released from the penalty of sin and things like that, which are all dimensions of God's love being applied to us effectually. But I want to talk about one that's just extraordinarily practical. Hebrews chapter 12, where he says, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. This is Hebrews 12:5, and now I'm in verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. This is like that mama saying, I love my children too much not to correct them. God does not love His children with some empty, vague, fluffy Santa Claus up in heaven on His rocking chair kind of generalized, vague good intentions. God loves you, child of God, in some very specific ways. He loves you so much that He wants you to treat your parents better than you're treating them, kids. He loves you so much, parents, that He wants you to recognize those kids belong to Him and not to you. He loves you so much, pastors, that He wants you to know that's His church that you're teaching. That's not your church. He loves you so much, brothers and sisters, that He wants you to recognize He's the one who added to the church. He's the reason you're here. He is the source of the unity and the relationship you have with brothers and sisters in the faith. And so when we forget those things, and we do, we tend to forget those things all the time. I'm very guilty of thinking my kids belong to me and not remembering my kids belong to the Lord. Well, God loves me too much to let me keep on thinking that way. And He says He chastens every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? And He talks about how our parents would correct us, and they would do it according to the best understanding they had, but that's an imperfect understanding. But He says, verse 10, they verily for a few days chastens us after their own pleasure, but He, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. There's some parents, and again, I'll have to raise my hand and admit to guilty on this, there's some parents who sometimes correct their kids so that the parents will look better. That's a mistake. Jesus corrects His kids because He cares about you. For your profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, here's the effectual love of God, my friends, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So God's love is unconditional, everlasting, personal, and effectual. And my fifth and final point on the love of God's characteristics is that God's love is sacrificial. God's love cost Him something. It may be hard to conceive. When I was a child, I thought, you know, God's infinite. God is infinite. There's nothing that He doesn't have. There's nothing He couldn't do that's not contrary to His nature. So what, you know, I mean, I appreciated that God would do all the things He said in His Word, but I thought, does it really cost Him something? But God's Word reveals that it does cost Him something. It did cost Him something. He said in verse 31 of Romans chapter 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? The argument there is that the greater includes the lesser. What he's saying is God gave His very best, His very most, His own only begotten Son, who, as we heard this morning from Hebrews chapter 1, is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. In other words, God gave Himself. Now the thing is, if you think about the things that constitute your life, you might have a house or an apartment, you might have some family relationships, some friendships, you might have a car, you might have a bus pass or a bicycle, you might have a job, you might have a retirement check, I don't know, there's a whole package of bundle things that constitute your life. If you found out tomorrow that you had some dread disease that was going to remove you from this earth, what is there out of all that stuff that you would say, yeah, but I still need this house. I can't give up the house. I know that the treatment would cost exactly as much as this house, but I really need the house more than anything else. No, the house wouldn't do you any good if you're not there. And so in that moment, in that crucial moment of decision, you realize none of that matters more than really two things. The people I care about, my family members, and my own self. I wouldn't just like die to protect my house from burning down. No, I'd die to protect my children, but not my house. Well, God took those very two most valuable things and gave them up for His children. He gave His only begotten Son, the one in whom He delighted from all eternity. And as we saw and heard already today, given the revelations of what God's Word tells us about the nature of His Son, in that act, God was also giving Himself. And so the cattle of 1,000 hills are nothing in comparison to that. The riches of His glory are nothing compared to the very essence of His being. But He gave Himself. He sacrificed. And of course, that is the very meaning of the word agape love. It means to love in a devoted, focused, sacrificial way. And that is a beautiful reality, the painfully beautiful reality of God's love. Now quickly, let's look at two important applications of what it means if you understand something about, if you know something about this unknowable love of God now. In the book of Jude, in verse 20, we're instructed, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Well, at first glance, reading that verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, I might get the mistaken idea that here's the circle that's God's love, and here's me, and I keep wandering out of the circle, and I've got to jump back in there. I got to stay in the love of God. That's where everything good happens. If I'm outside the love of God, that's a bad place to be. That's not what that verse is saying. The word keep here, as it's often used in Scripture, the word keep is talking about to guard or defend or protect. It's almost a military term. It's talking about those purposes again that Brother Jeff spoke about. It's a purpose of heart. Keep yourselves, in other words, guard yourselves, defend yourselves against the wiles of the devil we read about in Ephesians chapter 6. To defend your heart, defend your purpose, your calling in life. Mark Twain he was an interesting fella. He had some interesting sayings. One of his interesting sayings was this. He said, the two most important days in any man's life are the day he is born and the day he figures out why he was born. Why are you here? That's a pretty important day. Once you know you have a purpose in life, once you know God put you here for a reason, then you've got something to defend, you've got something to keep, and the motivation, the inspiration for how you go about doing that is crucially important. You see, there are people who know a great deal about the Word of God, even all the truth that's been spoken here today and during this meeting, who know these things in their minds, but in their hearts, they really think the way to defend against the devil is through legalism. They really think you've just got to build a taller fence, you've got to build thicker walls, you've got to have better locks on the doors, keep the bad influences away. I'm all in favor of keeping the bad influences away. But you know what? The person who thinks that's how they're going to keep their heart is going to find that the devil's wiles can sometimes be just like those little cockroaches that still figure out a way into your house when you've sealed every crack. No, our house is clean. You can come eat there. It's been at least 72 hours since I've seen a cockroach. So the way you're going to keep your heart, the way you're going to protect it, the way you're going to defend it is in the love of God. Realizing God did all that for me. God cared that much about me. Wow, He cared that much about me. Maybe I ought to care a little bit more about taking seriously His calling in my life. And rather than out of a sense of guilt or debt or burden or mere obligation or duty, none of which are wrong in and of themselves, but all of which are insufficient in and of themselves to adequately motivate you, friends, we must keep ourselves by basking in the love of God, rejoicing in the love of God. And then last, I want one other practical application here, 1 John chapter 4. If we understand something about the way God loves, well, let me just ask you, this may have already happened to you today, as we've talked about the way God loves, did you have a split second, a moment somewhere in the scriptures that we were considering this afternoon where you kind of got a little ashamed of yourself for the way you love or the way you haven't loved? 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Now this is not just worldly love. This is not just you know, parental affection or social contract kind of, you know, philo, I'll pat your back, you pat my back, that kind of love. It's not the love of just, you know, mutual care and respect. This is, remember, that sacrificial, God-like kind of love. And He really says here, it's a litmus test. He says, if you've got this kind of love in your heart, then that shows that God has loved you, because that's where that kind of love comes from. And if you don't have this kind of love in your heart, if this all sounds foreign and silly and ridiculous to you that anybody would love sacrificially instead of looking out for number one, then friends, you may not know God, because God is that kind of love. And in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Verse 19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we owe it. We ought also to love one another. This is not optional. This is not super Christian stuff. Like, you master all this stuff and then you grow up and you get to be, you know, a loving, old, sweet, elderly saint. No, even you young kids who are selfish and impetuous and ambitious and hasty and exercise poor judgment sometimes, and even you middle-aged people who do all those same things, we, friends, we owe it to God, because He loved us in this way, to love one another in this very same way. He says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us and His love is perfected in us. In other words, sometimes the only glimpse of God's love someone is going to see is the way you love someone else. The way you husbands love your wives sacrificially, the way you wives love and honor your husbands, the way you children love your brothers and sisters and your parents, the way you brothers and sisters in Christ love each other, and dare I say, even the way we love our enemies, these can exemplify the divine character in ways that may be the first time somebody has seen a glimpse of God. It's a big calling. And this is how we know. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He's given us of His Spirit. So let me reiterate. God's love is unconditional, everlasting, personal, effectual, and sacrificial. And we are called to keep ourselves, to guard and protect our hearts in the love of God, and to love one another as Christ has loved us. God bless you.